time singing that one. You know, I've heard worse from you all. I've heard worse from songs that we've sung 50 times, so that's all right. Mark chapter 14. Continuing on in the book of Mark. And we'll go ahead and read verses 12 through portion of 18. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said. The title of my message this morning is The Last Passover. And that's what this is. This is the last one. This is a Passover supper they've been keeping for thousands of years. The Jews had kept, they'd been commanded to keep this supper every year. And this is the last one. This is the last one because this supper was always pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples, go into town, you find this man, he's carrying a pitcher of water, he'll lead you to an upper room. And aren't you amazed that that's exactly what they found? See, when Jesus tells you to go look for something, then that it's going to be there, that thing that you're looking for that he told you to look for is going to be there. And he said, go find this man, he'll lead you to where you need to go. And Jesus would meet there with them. And as you and I know, Jesus always kept the law, amen? He never broke the law. He never missed anything that was commanded of God's people to do in the law of God, which one of them was the Passover supper. He was going to keep it while he was living here on earth. It was indeed the last Passover, because this Passover supper, again, was pointing to Jesus Christ. It was pointing to his sacrifice that he would do on the cross. And when we see something in the scripture that we are told to do that is pointing to Jesus Christ, and he fulfills that, then it no longer needs to be done. In the bulletin today, there's an announcement of a special meeting August 1st, where Elder Victor Hobbywalks will be here to preach for us. Now, if that date came, August 1st, we had the meeting, God bless the meeting, we moved on with our lives, and I kept it in the bulletin for your knowledge, you all would call me crazy, wouldn't you? You would tell me to get that out of the bulletin. We don't need that there anymore. That is done and it's past. Well, the same thing here for the Passover supper. This Passover supper was pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So once Jesus Christ sacrifices himself on the cross, we no longer need to keep the Passover supper. Those that keep the Passover supper today are doing it in vain. It's vanity. It brings no profit. It's of no use, because this supper pointed to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think of this amazing scene just for a second. See, we're not even getting into the Lord's Supper. The Lord would institute that after the Passover. But think about all the thousands of years that the Jewish people were keeping this supper that was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is Jesus, one last time, sitting with his apostles, and they're going to take this Passover supper together. The Lamb of God taking the Passover supper one more time with his apostles. We see the Passover supper, if you turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. The Jewish people were enslaved in Egypt. the plagues were coming. One after another, there would be one more plague. The plague of the death of the firstborn, where the angel of death would pass over the land of Egypt and kill all the firstborn. This was about to happen, but it's called the Passover because specific instructions were given. And if the Jewish people were obedient to these instructions, that angel of death would pass over that house, and the angel would not kill the firstborn of that house. It was very important, would you agree? Because no one would want to lose their firstborn. Even the firstborn of the cattle were slain in this. Nobody wanted that to happen. And they were being led out of Egypt. Egypt being a picture of sin and death. Salvation being pictured here with the blood of the Lamb. And that's what was going on here. That's the picture that's being set, that the Jewish people would be led out of sin and death into salvation. And that's for us this morning, that we were led out of sin and death and given life in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, we'll pick up there. It says, "Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." And in verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats." You see, this is pointing directly to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The instructions are not to go out and to find any old lamb, not just to do this randomly, not to just take the youngest or the oldest. None of that. It was go and find a lamb without spot and without blemish. Go find the best lamb that you have, if you want to put it that way. And when we relate that to Jesus Christ, I just want to say this morning that Jesus Christ is the best. He's the best this world has ever seen. He's the best that we've got. He's the one and true Lord, and we always should be turning toward him for help. The instructions are clear. Go out. Don't just find any lamb. If it were to be just to find any lamb, it would not be pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The instruction is go and find a lamb without spot and without blemish. And that's our Lord this morning. That's who Jesus was and is. He is without spot and without blemish. Friends, Jesus Christ knew no sin. He knew no sin. He didn't think about sinning. He never partook in sinning. He was holy. He was harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. You know, that's why we worship Jesus Christ. For he is separate from sinners. He dwelt among sinners. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he was indeed and is separate from sinners. He was made higher than the heavens. No guile was found in his mouth. He didn't say one bad thing. Didn't say one bad thing. Didn't think one bad thought. Didn't commit one sin. There's no guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was tortured, when he was beaten, when he was mocked, when he was made fun of, he didn't retaliate. What a miracle that is. I know that is for me. That's something I would struggle with. Would you struggle with that? I would be tempted. I would be tempted if I was hanging on that cross to call down legions of angels and get a little payback, wouldn't you? We love payback. Our flesh loves payback. There's movies named Payback. Movie after movie after movie. Story after story about what? Vengeance. Got to get my vengeance. Let me tell you this, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance, we don't need to seek out payback. We don't need to seek out vengeance. When we are reviled, we should revile not again, just like Jesus did. You say, that's tough. That's right. That's why he's separate from sinners. When he suffered, he threatened not. And by his stripes, we are healed. By his beating that he took, his torture that he took on the cross, we are healed because of the stripes that Jesus Christ our Lord took upon himself. And friends, this is why when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ walking, he would yell out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist got that right, didn't he? John the Baptist actually got a lot right, didn't he? He got a lot right in his preaching and what he said. Now, he too would doubt. He would say, who is, tell me again who this Jesus, when he was in prison, he had doubt. But boy, John the Baptist could preach, and he said some great things, and that was one of them. Behold the Lamb. Why did he call him the Lamb of God? Because John the Baptist was familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. He was familiar with the Passover supper. He knew that this was Jesus, the Lamb, that supper was pointing to the whole time. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now note this in verse 5 here. It says, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You know, sheep can be a difficult thing to deal with. You know, God's people are called the sheep in his word. God's sheep can be difficult to deal with. Amen? Now, goats are always difficult to deal with, right? Yep. You know, the non-elect are always difficult to deal with. Sometimes God's people can be difficult to deal with. But the point here is that the lamb came out from the sheep and from the goats. See, that's why Jesus had to come to earth. He lived around the sheep and the goats. You know, sometimes we have this delusion that I'll join the church and everything will just be fine. Everything will just be perfect. I thought that way when I first joined the church. I said, oh, certainly there's no issues here. It's just going to be great. You know, that's not always the case, right? But it doesn't mean we should separate ourselves and seclude ourselves. You know what? One thing Brother Glenn has always taught me, he said, you know, if you're going to be a shepherd, you're going to have to smell like sheep sometimes. And that's true. That's true for a minister, right? You're going to have to smell like the sheep. You got to deal with them. You got to love them. You got to be there with them to protect them. But it also goes for everybody else. To think that you've been born again of the Spirit, you love Jesus Christ your Lord, which I trust you do, and to think you'll just seclude yourself from everything and live a life of bliss. You know, not only is that unrealistic, but it's ungodly. It really is. To think I'm going to just separate from God's people and not be around anything in this world, I don't find that in the scriptures at all, do you? I see Jesus Christ. Who is he among? The sheep and the goats. See, Jesus Christ ate with sinners. He dined with sinners. He taught sinners, and he also preached to the goats, did he not? He told some of them, you're of your father the devil. That means Jesus Christ would stand before the non-elect, and he would give his message no matter who was standing there. He's my hero, I'll tell you that much. Jesus Christ is my hero. What boldness, what authority he had to preach the word of God. But the point is he was not scared to be among God's people, and he was not scared to be among the non-elect. You know, someone told me a story this weekend. He has a friend who's a pastor of a big mega church, and he says most of the congregants don't even know who he is. He keeps his phone number from the congregants, won't give his phone number out. When praise, they call it praise, where they got the show going on, he's backstage. He's backstage. He's not even among the people until they call his name to come out and give a 20-minute message, and then that's it for the week. That's not the biblical pattern, friends. The biblical pattern is that the men of God ought to be among the people, ought to be among the sheep, ought to be out there in the community dealing with certain issues and being out there so people know who he is. Having your phone number available so people can call you, being willing to go out and eat and dine with one another. That's Christianity, friends. And that's what we all should be partaking in. Not secluding ourselves. You know, that gets boring, by the way. That gets boring. Depression creeps in when you just isolate yourself and you're on your phone all day. You ever spend a day like that? You just sit in your house and you're on the TV or you're on your phone and you're on the internet all day. Let me ask you this question. How do you feel by the end of the day? Better or worse? It's always worse. It's always worse. God's people need to get out and do something. Do what you can. Remember that message? Do what you can. Get out and do something. All right, so we move on here and we see that the whole congregation would take part in this. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day in verse 6 of the same month, and the whole assembly and the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. That's in verse 6. So we have the whole congregation. They are to take part in the slaughter of the lamb. Consider the nation of Israel points us to spiritual Israel. Okay, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament points us. It's a type of spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel is the elect family of God. Okay, so you have natural Israel here. They're given a commandment that you get these lambs together, you kill it. The whole congregation takes part in it. The sins of the elect, the sins of the elect is what this sacrifice would cover. Okay, so we see this, that everyone is taking part in this sacrifice. Now, Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. Do you agree with that portion of that verse? All people have gone astray, just like a sheep would go astray. You know, they say sheep are not very intelligent animals, and from time to time, they tend to wander off. So then why do we get shocked when we see one of God's people wander off? It's okay. Keep your cool when you see that, because it happens. And our job, hopefully, with the power of God, is to try to bring them back into the fold. Okay? You bring them back in. But sheep tend to wander off. They tend to go astray. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. It doesn't say some. It says all. All people have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Is that your testimony this morning? Have you ever turned to your own way? Yeah, I like to turn to my own way. You know why we like to turn to our own way so often? Because it feels good. It makes the flesh feel good. But so often our way is not God's way, and we need to repent from that, don't we? But he says here, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, and God is a just God. So these transgressions need to be paid for. So who's going to pay for them? And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. God has laid our iniquity on Jesus Christ while he was on the cross. Now, Jesus knew no sin, but he became sin for us. What does that mean? That means that he took on our iniquity. That's what this verse is talking about, Isaiah 53, verse 6. Sometimes we get into this habit where, we sin so casually, don't we? Well, just think about this next time we sin casually, that Jesus Christ paid for that sin on the cross. We ought to keep that in the back of our minds, right? Keep it in the back of your mind. Don't sin so casually. Sometimes we sin ignorantly. That's much better than sinning on purpose. But we don't want to sin on purpose, and we really don't want to sin ignorantly, do we? God's people ought not to be an ignorant people. They ought to know God's word. They ought to know God's standards that are laid out for us here in God's word. But nevertheless, aren't you glad this morning that all the iniquity that you've gained up in your life, that you are not going to have to feel the wrath of God for every one of those sins? You know why you're not going to have to feel the wrath of God for every one of those sins? Is because Jesus Christ felt it for you. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of them all. The instruction here, gather the congregation, gather Israel together. They all need to take part in the sacrifice of the Lamb. They need to see it. They need to see the bloodshed. They need to understand what's going on. So when we think about Jesus Christ and him going to the cross, We just can't blame the Jews for what happened there. We can't just blame the Pharisees. We can't just blame the Romans. If we want to place blame on anyone for Jesus Christ going to the cross to do what he did, just go ahead and blame yourself. Because it's our sins that put him there. And if you don't want to blame yourself, you could just blame Adam, I guess. Would that make it easier for you? Just blame Adam then. Because he is the one who sinned. He is the one who made that first transgression. And through his sin, death came upon all men because Adam was disobedient. But we were born, we sin, Jesus Christ paid for those sins. It's best not to just play the blame game anyway, right? It's best not just to play blame game. Let's just be thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for us. He is the sacrificial. Are you seeing Jesus in this story? He is the sacrificial lamb. Verse 7, and they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat. So this is what's going to determine where the angel of death would pass over, which houses he would pass over, which houses he would not kill the firstborn of that house. And it's through the blood. They were to take the blood of the lamb and they were to put it on the doorpost and the lintel up here, lintel and the doorpost. You could see that every time the blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintel, a cross is being made. Do you see that? Look at that. It's a cross. Every time each Jew that was obedient to God's word, by the way, there's salvation in being obedient. There's salvation in being obedient. Not eternal salvation, but salvation right here and right now. Say you had a rebellious Jew at this time, and they heard the instructions, but they refused to do it. And the firstborn of that house was killed when the angel of death passed over. You know, the firstborn of that house, if he was an elect child of God, would have went straight to glory. But his life would have been cut short here because of disobedience. See, I don't want my life to be cut short here. Some people will claim, well, God has an appointed time for you to go home. Yeah, I don't think I'm for that teaching. I think there's a lot of things that God's people can do to shorten their life here. You get addicted to alcohol, you drink every night till you pass out, your life will be shortened here. You get addicted to the drugs of this world, which they're all over the place. You want to get addicted to this fentanyl that's been going around and plaguing this country? That drug will shorten your life. And it's good for God's people to hear this. We ought to stay away from these drugs, okay? They can shorten your life. They can destroy you. You get into bad eating habits where you overeat every night. You want to eat this food that's out there that's, they call it food. I would debate that it is. Might want to check the ingredient list every now and again before you have something to eat. And I'm no better. I ate a bunch of Doritos last night, 4th of July. Had a little celebration. Had some Doritos. You know, if I ate a bag of Doritos every single day, you know, I'd be in a lot worse shape than I am now. You know, you could shorten your life by the way you treat your body. You could shorten your life by being disobedient to the Lord's word. You could shorten your life by not coming out to the Lord's house and getting good godly instruction from the word of God. Have any of you ever experienced that where you've read something in God's word and you've applied it to your life and it has saved your life? I know I have. Boy, there's a lot of things in here that if you just trust and obey in it, it will save your life right here and right now. It won't save you for eternity. God's got that. That's sealed and that's done. Praise God for that. But right here and right now, there are some things. These Jews, if they were obedient, that angel of death passed over their house and they got to keep their firstborn. Sometimes Levi, he's so bad, I might neglect that. No, but I wouldn't want to lose Levi, right? So I would have been obedient to this word. Put this blood on here. I'll tell you this much. There's salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Friends, we are justified today by the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood made us just in the eyes of God. Therefore, death has passed us over. We will not have to feel it. We will not have to experience it. We have eternal life in Jesus Christ. We are saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. We are not saved from the wrath of God by our own good works. We are saved by the blood. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's right. That's what we have been redeemed by. That's what we've been justified by His blood and by His blood alone. We are justified freely by His grace. That act was an act of grace. He gave us salvation, not because we were good boys and girls. Then that wouldn't be grace. That would be we are saved by merit. That just wouldn't fit good in a hymn, would it? Saved by my own merit, by the good works I have done. I knew singing foolish songs would come in handy one day. That just doesn't go, right? That doesn't go. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, that fits. That fits. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We are justified freely by His grace. Our sins are remitted by His blood. They've been taken away. We that were afar off are made nigh by His blood. We were afar off, dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. We were afar off from the Lord, and now we are made nigh by His blood. We could come close to Jesus Christ. He has purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God by His blood. You know, when we finally understand that His blood is what has saved us, the shedding of His blood is what brought salvation, we are now purged from these dead works. Dead works, thinking that we can do good enough to gain our eternal salvation. We're purged from that, and we could worship Jesus Christ freely because we know what He's done for us. We know that salvation is secure. We know that it is finished. This was pointing to Jesus Christ, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no taking away of sins. Some of y'all, you love to read through the New Testament. You read through all these sacrifices. You see the animals flooding into the tabernacle. You read about the blood being shed, and you could imagine the sounds of the animals dying. You can imagine the smell of the animal carcasses lying around. You can imagine all of that. What a bloody scene, isn't it? Well, why did it have to be that way? Why did it have to be that way? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We read the story of Jesus Christ. We read about Him going to the cross. And we think to ourselves, what a sad and brutal death. What a torment that Jesus Christ went through. Why did it have to be that way? Why couldn't if He just died a normal death? Because He had to shed His blood. He had to shed His blood. He had to bleed out. Because without the bleeding out, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. So we needed that for salvation. They were then in verse 8 given another commandment, and they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire. You see that little detail there? And unleavened bread with bitter herbs they shall eat. The bitter herbs reminded them of their slavery in Egypt. That was part of the Passover supper. The unleavened bread was there. We know that points to the body of Jesus Christ, unleavened without sin. But there's a detail there that this lamb should be roasted with fire. You ever just marvel at the little details in God's word? They're absolutely amazing. Back to Jesus and dying another death. It couldn't have been. Couldn't have been. The lamb couldn't have been steamed. Cannot have been oven roasted. No, it had to be roasted with fire. Because in roasting a lamb with fire, you would have to send a metal pole straight up the middle of that lamb. You see that? And then you would have to send another spigot through its shoulders. Well, what does that make? That makes a cross. That makes a cross. One spigot up the middle, another one through the shoulders, and they would put it and they would roast it on the fire. What you have there is a lamb on a cross. What you have in our salvation is the Lamb of God hanging on a cross, gasping for air, nails in his hands, nails in his feet, pulling up for some relief, falling back down, getting none. One of the most torturous deaths that you can possibly partake in. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. Psalm 22:14, in pointing to Jesus Christ, says, I am poured out like water. I'm poured out. I've got nothing left. All my bones are out of joint. And they would become that way by hanging on a cross. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. And here's Jesus doing this for you and I. Torturous death, shedding his blood on the cross. You have the unleavened bread there, pointing to his body once again. So we go back to the title of the message, that this is the last Passover. This is the last one that would ever need to be done. We've established that if it were to happen again, it's all just done in vanity. We do not need to partake in the Passover Supper. We do not partake in the Passover Supper here at this church. We take the Lord's Supper. That's what Jesus would institute next. We do not have to take it anymore because Jesus is our Passover. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, some of you are holding your breath because this is the chapter on church discipline. Woo! We won't go into church discipline. But I do want to point one thing out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Now, this is in regard to a church. There is an expectation for holy living in the Lord's church. There is an expectation for that. It's you could read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If someone in the Lord's church goes astray and starts to go out in public and behave any old way and bring shame upon the church, this chapter is teaching that you can remove that person from the body if they're behaving in that way. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul will write here, purge out therefore the old leaven. He says, if there's leaven within the church, get rid of it. You don't want it in there. That's why that unleavened bread was present at this supper. That they may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So who's our Passover? Christ is our Passover. That whole Passover over there in Exodus that we're writing about was always pointing to Jesus Christ. Now, all of the blood that was not only shed during the Passover, but all the other sacrifices throughout the year, even the daily ones, all the blood that was shed was still pointing to Jesus Christ, our Lord. That blood never saved anybody, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus Christ is our Passover. That verse in Hebrews 9:12 clearly states that the blood of goats and calves, and if you just want to throw in lambs there, never saved anybody from their sins. That blood that was shed by those animals was pointing to Jesus Christ. And it's by his blood that we are saved. By his own blood, he entered in once. Do you know Jesus Christ will never have to come back to this earth and do again what he already did? He had to go and do that once, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When Jesus went to that cross, that one time in him shedding his blood for you and I, he obtained eternal redemption, and it's our gift. We are saved by grace. Amen. Because of what he did. He went to the cross. He shed his blood for you and I. He obtained eternal redemption. It does not say that you have to do this, this, and thus in order to get eternal salvation. It does not say that you need church membership. It does not say that you need to get baptized. It does not say that your good works have to outweigh your bad works. It does not say that you have to keep the sacraments or that you have to keep the ordinances or you have to keep the Old Testament law. You have to keep the feast and all the new moons and all the sacrifices that we see there. It does not say that we have to do that in order to have eternal salvation. It says that Jesus Christ obtained it for us. Jesus is our Savior. I am not my own Savior. I am not anyone else's Savior either, by the way. To think that I could preach the Word of God and that you accept it and then you gain eternal redemption is blasphemy. That's blasphemy. You know what that does? It takes away from what Christ has done on the cross. Any teaching that says that man has to do anything takes away from what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it, and I definitely don't want to preach it. Much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ? Let me ask you this, is the blood of Christ better than the blood of goats and lambs? Who through the eternal Spirit? That's a whole other subject. I don't even know if I could explain it. Through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot, the spotless Lamb of God. Without spot, offered himself to God. Did he offer himself to you for eternal salvation? The Christian world is flooded with that teaching. That Jesus Christ has offered himself to you for eternal salvation. And all you have to do is accept it, and you will be saved. But the Bible says, but the Bible says that Jesus offered himself to God, and God accepted the sacrifice. He is our Passover, friends. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Hebrews 10:4. It is not possible. You know why that's not possible? All of that had to do with the works of man, by the way. Think about that for a second. They had to go out. They had to get the bulls. They had to get the lambs. They had to get the doves, whatever they were sacrificing. They had to go do something. Then once they had the animal, they had to bring it to the altar and they had to sacrifice it. The high priest had to do something. There was work of men going on in those sacrifices. See, Jesus Christ was alone when he sacrificed himself for us. It's all about Jesus Christ. It was never possible that the blood of those bulls and goats should take away sins. There's only one type of blood that can take away sin, and it's the perfect, holy, precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, we're not redeemed by corruptible things. By the way, the works of men are corruptible things, amen? We can't be redeemed by our own works. We're corrupt. We are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. We're not redeemed by the money that we have. What a silly bunch of teaching that goes on in churches today, even this morning. Where if you just come forward and bring silver and gold, bring your money. If you write a check, you'll have a mansion reserved for you in heaven. Sister Regina told me about that one. You got preachers out there, they're saying, come forward and buy your mansion in heaven. And people are doing it. Send me $500 and I'll send you a little vial of holy water and you could dump it on yourself. You send me $500, I'll send you a vial of the water in the fountain out there. Do nothing for you, but I could use $500. Are we redeemed by silver and gold, friends? Can you buy a stairway to heaven? You can't buy a stairway to heaven. You can't build a stairway to heaven. We are not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. Friends, we are not redeemed by traditions. We are not redeemed by primitive Baptist traditions. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what we're redeemed by the precious, pure, sinless holy blood of Jesus Christ, and that alone. No works of men included, zero. No possessions, zero. No traditions, zero. We are redeemed, we are saved, we are going to glory based on one thing, and that's that blood that was shed by the precious Lamb of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, he is our Passover. He is our Passover. And I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful what he's done for us. I'm thankful that our salvation is secure, and I could rest easy in that this morning and boast on what Jesus Christ has done for us. If you would like to boast in his name, there's no better way than getting baptized and joining his church. So if you'd like to join the church at this time, we'll give you that opportunity.